Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well on this 4th of July weekend. Pleasure to be here giving the message. And I just wanted to, again, make note that certainly would have wanted to hear Ernie Richards preach, but under the circumstances, I'm glad to fill in. I can't hold a candle to him, but I'm glad to fill in. So today I wanted to look at the character of Jacob in the Bible, and I've entitled this sermon, A Study in Maturing Faith. Jacob is one of the truly great character studies that can be done in the Bible. It's rich in applications to our own lives. It's a study that I've always wanted to do, and so just enjoyed looking at these portions here. I was shamed by Rob Solomon when he came here, and so I've decided I'm going to use PowerPoint 2 and put the verses up and just get high tech, all right? So that's what I'm going to do. I got this cool laser here that I can use and stuff. So why don't we open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Our Father, again, we come before you. We thank you so much for the rich blessings that you've showered us with. It is difficult to comprehend your love and how you pursue us and how your plan is unfolding. There are so many things that we would like to ask you, and certainly in eternity we'll get that chance. And Father, we thank you so much for the words of the Bible, which are always right and rich with meaning for us, and it's worthwhile to spend our time mining that and drawing things so that we might become closer to you, have greater knowledge of you, and then display that in a crooked and perverse world. So we just thank you again in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, here we go. Sensitive. So, as I said, Jacob is one of the great biblical character studies. He's certainly one of the great Jewish patriarchs. When Jews are thinking about the patriarchs, they always mention Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, it's one of the names that the Lord uses frequently. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is a tremendous statement to make, the Lord identifying with these three characters primarily in the Bible. And yes, they are characters. They're characters in the Bible, but they also display characteristics that are very interesting to study. I like the study of Jacob because he's a biblical character that is just simply easy to identify with. I mean, if you're reading Christian books, and I think these authors in great sincerity laid out the lives of Christian believers, but many times they're sanitized. They don't really, you know, they'll tell you about the great things that a Christian missionary has done, but they don't really talk about the struggles as much. And whereas in the life of Jacob, everything is just laid bare for us, and we can see this faith that is maturing over time. He's also an excellent example of finishing well. Many believers will say that. What I want to do is just finish well. The portion in the scriptures that I would like to look at is Genesis 25, verses 19 to the end of the chapter, if you could turn there in your pew Bibles. I decided to put this up because some of the pew Bibles have portions missing, so you're kind of looking there all of a sudden, what, did the elders remove the book of Luke? I don't know. You know, it's kind of funny, so here it is, right here. So let's read this. It says, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah's wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Verse 21, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Verse 24, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. It was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. 27, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. 29, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Verse 32, and Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? And then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob, and Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils that he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. As you know, Shalita's in Malaysia. She left with the kids on the 21st. I mean, she didn't leave me, but she went to the country and to visit her parents, and so because of some business things, I had to stay behind, and I'll be leaving on the 12th, and so I'm like a bachelor right now. And on the Friday night Bible study that we do, there is a confirmed permanent bachelor. I think he will be a bachelor. He's 60 and he's not married, so maybe probably going to be a bachelor. So, and we tease him all the time. We have a lot of fun. And so if you go to his home and you open the refrigerator and the freezer, there are all these TV dinners lined up like books, and they're in alphabetical order. We just hammer him all the time on that. If you've ever eaten a Hungry Man frozen dinner, you get your entree, which is like this hard piece of sort of meat, I guess meat substitute, whatever it is, and then a vegetable, and then you get this apple cobbler. It's usually peach, cherry, blueberry. And all I can say is that when you eat one of those, the first thought in your mind is, ooh, just like Mama used to make. I'll tell you that. It's like all of the consistency of a hockey puck. So what we want to do is we want to look at the definition of faith. And, of course, as we're looking at Jacob's life, it is a life of a growing faith. And so faith, the greatest definition we have in the Bible is in Hebrews 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and others, obtained a good testimony. Here's the great J.B. Stoney, love to quote him, real faith is always increased by opposition, while false confidence is always damaged and discouraged by it. Faith grows as we are living in this world and encountering circumstances and such. It's not just given by the Lord. We begin by faith, certainly, but I should say mature faith is not given by the Lord, but it grows over time. We expect these things to happen in our lives as the Lord tests us and tries us. Let's look at the portion related to the Hall of Fame of Faith. This is Hebrews 11, where the Lord chooses to say gracious things about his servants. And this is what is said about Jacob. It says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, number one, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and number two, worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. So we're starting with Genesis 25, and we're going to end up right here. God is the potter. Someone has said that the Lord can be likened to a potter. And if you know anything about pottery, you take a lump of clay, you put it on this disc, and you start spinning this disc. And then the potter takes his fist and puts it in the clay, and takes the other hand and starts molding this clay. If you were to ask the clay what its opinion is of what's going on, it probably would say, I don't know what's going on. This hurts. It's very violent, and I'm starting to get vertigo. But in fact, the Lord, or the potter, has exactly some vessel in his mind that he's going to create, and he uses the circumstances of this world and the inner hand of the Holy Spirit to shape us in a certain way. My mom took a lot of classes at UW-Milwaukee in the fine arts program, and she did all sorts of different art. She did sculpture, painting, made these strange objects out of balsa wood, and then hammered steel jewelry, but she said ceramics, and particularly pottery, is one of the most difficult things to master, and there are some really skillful potters there. It just takes practice and many years of doing this, and many times you put the lump there and it falls off, and you got to put it back on and such. But God can be likened to the great potter, and this beautifully summarizes Jacob's life. Here's a backstory on Jacob. There is quite a godly influence in his family extending back to his grandfather, Abraham. Think about what was going on with Abraham. The Lord personally appeared to him numerous times. Think of the stories that were told in that family. Think about Genesis 15, where the Lord tells Abraham to cut up these animals, three-year-old animals, to lay them bare, and then he puts them into this deep, terrifying sleep. And during that sleep, he sees this furnace and this torch going between these pieces, and the Lord explains to Abraham that he's going to enter into a covenant with him. Think of the stories that were told around the campfire Isaac also, the Lord appears to him multiple times, guiding these individuals through their lives. Nothing happens by chance. It really is the Lord's intervening hand as he's shaping these individuals. So Esau and Jacob grow up under this godly influence. And by the time that they're 15, Abraham dies. And so there's quite a stretch of godly influence as they're growing up. Isaac is 60 years old when they're born. He waits 20 years for the promised descendant to arrive. And here's the lesson. A promise given doesn't come immediately or easily, but must be waited on. And so in this background, these children are raised. Oh, a little too fast here. So we're introduced to Jacob in Genesis 25, and we're reviewing this prophecy that is made, and we have two nations. Rebekah's told there are two nations, and of course it's Israel and the Edomites, right? Israel primarily subjects the Edomites until they revolt later on in Chronicles. And there are two peoples, certainly. There are the Israelites and then the descendants of Esau, particularly, it's mentioned here. And one people will be stronger than the other, the nation of Israel, certainly. And that the older child will serve the younger. And so the Lord says right away, I'm going to take man's tradition and flip it around. Instead of the firstborn, I'm going to have the younger child. Let's review some of the things that are just said in 25. We see Jacob grasping Esau's heel, the quiet temperament, and of course there's favoritism in this family. If you look at the Bible, many times there is favoritism in families. Going back to Rob Sullivan, we was talking about the life of David. David was not a great father. Eli was not a great father. And in this particular case, there's just outright favoritism. And what we find in Esau's life is that while he's a younger man, there's a passage that says that before God's providence and Rebekah has provided to him, he was out in the field meditating. But toward the end of his life, he seems to have just food on his mind. He seems to be just kind of a man that is maybe lost a little bit of touch. He's old, his eyesight is gone, and he just simply wants to bless Esau. And in this particular case, we have Rebekah loving Jacob. And then we have Jacob. Now, he must have been a very intelligent guy. He was an observer. These nomadic folks, I think, were great observers, you know. And so if you remember you're growing up with your family, you know, if you're like my family, I had two brothers. I mean, you know exactly what your brothers are doing and how to ride them and what they like, what they don't like. And there's lots of stuff that goes on as you're mature. And I'm sure he knew what was on Esau's mind. He was a hunter. Spiritual things just weren't on his mind. And so he begins to negotiate for this birthright. Taking a closer look at Genesis 25, 29 through 34, Jacob negotiates a deal with Esau. Esau selling his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of red stew. I like clean comedy. I think the greatest comedians are the ones that can tell things without using profanity or certainly other references. They just can do a good job just with clean things. And so there's a comedian that was talking about Ritz crackers. I don't know if you've ever seen this. I like Ritz crackers a lot. For many years, Ritz crackers, on their box, they would have this recipe for mock apple pie. I don't know if you've ever seen that. So this guy was joking. He said, you know, I can just see somebody in the supermarket and they grab a box of Ritz crackers. They look at this recipe and they're like, let's see. Apples are 79 cents a pound. Ritz crackers, $8 a box. I think I'll use Ritz crackers to make my apple pie. You know, I mean, what we're talking about is Esau sells his birthright for red stew. This is lentils. If you've ever gone into the supermarket, you buy these packs of lentils. What do they cost? $1? If you go to the Indian store, like Shalita likes to do, I mean, this is as cheap as white rice or white flour. This is, you know, and he just sells this away for this stew and some bread. And so we find here another lesson that the birthright in this case included the future promises of God and covenant blessings that had been promised to Abraham. And Esau just is like, and this is foolish. Again, the fool defined in the Bible is someone who takes the instruction of God and just purposely wants to avoid it, just throws it aside. And so we learn that in this particular case here, we don't want to make that same mistake in our own lives with our spiritual blessings. Hebrews 12:16 says, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. 32 of that same chapter, we're specifically told, don't be godless like Esau. And then what was Esau's downfall? Esau lived for instant gratification. And that's our world, isn't it? If it feels good, do it now, right? Esau could only think about his current hunger. Distant future blessings seemed a little value to him. And he didn't think the promises of God were worth waiting for. Esau made the foolish decision to take the immediate payoff of what he could see, smell, touch, and hear over the much greater blessings of the future. So we have profoundly different children from the same parents here. The lesson we learn from Esau, spiritual blessings can be lost by living for the moment. Don't let us be robbed of these spiritual blessings in our own life. And we've just got to be focused on making decisions with eternity in mind. Speaking of such people, Paul says, ungodly people are those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Another warning for us that we can see. And of course, what does it say in the book of Romans? All these things written down so that we might learn from these things. So if you're going to outline the life of Jacob, you would really start with three basic points. We find Jacob stealing what God would have given him. We find Jacob fighting for what he already possessed. And we find Jacob resisting submission to God, or wrestling with God and resisting submission. Looking at this first portion here, Jacob is stealing what God already gave. So in verse 34, we see Esau ate and drank and got up and left. No big deal. And he went on with life as usual, oblivious to the consequences of this one choice. And the consequences of living for the moment were not immediate, but they did come ultimately. When you are reading Genesis 27, and you see, I should say Genesis 25 and then 27 particularly, you see how Jacob just steals this from his brother. And the cry that he lets out to his father when he realizes that his father has blessed Jacob through deception, and just the feeling that he had of losing this. And these are painful chapters to read at times, but you see that he regretted this, but it couldn't be undone. So we look at chapter 27. We're outlining the stealing of this blessing here. We see this favoritism coming in, and Esau with this desire to bless his older son. And somehow God would have corrected this. But in fact, what we find is that Rebekah and Jacob conspire to steal this. And when you're reading this chapter, I mean, the word of God is true, but it's just almost like a comedy routine. You know, he puts this hair on his arms, and then he goes in, and then he just blatantly lies to his father and takes this blessing. And what we draw from it is that Isaac then blesses Jacob, thinking he's Esau, and thus a whole series of events cascade forward from this that affect Jacob's next 20 years. This is a hard life for Jacob because of the deception. And he just simply could not have realized. And another thing, Rebekah never sees him again because of this. Jacob, later on in Genesis 28, heeds his parents' advice and goes to Paddan Aram to stay with his uncle Laban, his mother's brother. He's about 77 years old at this point. Let me just say this to you folks who are getting older. I'm 50 right now. These guys were vigorous. 77, this is great. There's still hope for us. Jacob fights for what he already has. We continue with this. God's first appearance to him is at Luz, or Luz, Genesis 28. This is what's described as Jacob's ladder. Let's compare what the Lord says to Jacob's prayer. Here's what the Lord says to him. So the Lord, he's using the national name for God, Jehovah, the Mighty One, reveals to him all that he'll do for him. God's not ashamed to be identified with Abraham, his father, and his grandfather and his father. There is the Palestinian covenant, which is the giving of a particular portion of land. The Abrahamic covenant, which is, this actually should be up here, but the Abrahamic covenant is that his spiritual progeny will be greater than the stars of the sky and the sand and the seashore. All nations shall be blessed through you and your offspring, the Lord says. The Lord will be with him, careful watch over him, guarding him, bringing him back to this very place, and he will not leave until this is accomplished. Think of the preciseness of the prophecy here and this, the magnitude of the blessing, and in addition to that, what Jacob is seeing, this ladder or staircase going up into heaven with the Lord at the top and angels ascending and descending. He's come to realize that the Lord is actively working in this world and is in this place. Let's look at his prayer. Jacob responds and he says, If God will be with me and keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and clothing to wear, and, using the Amplified Bible here, if he grants that I return my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of everything that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. So he gets this magnificent blessing, and he comes back with this prayer that is very much reflective of his knowledge of the Lord. As a new believer, I think this is very much the case, that the lack of knowledge of the Lord's presence and what he's doing behind the scene and all that he has given to us. And so he comes back with this very thin prayer here. In John chapter 1, verses 47-51, we see the Lord making this backhanded crack to Jacob by saying to Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deception." Kind of making reference to Jacob, "Behold, an Israelite in which there is a whole bunch of deception." And so in this particular case, it's kind of interesting, but this is Jacob. This is Jacob at his immature faith, and he's going to discover many things here that will develop that faith. Of course, things turn out badly. Laban promises Rachel. There's this big thing that goes on. He marries the older daughter, Leah, which he doesn't want. He serves 7 years, then another 7 years, then another 6 years. There's this trickery that goes on, and really it's the case of one con man trying to out-con the other one. It just goes back and forth. Jacob eventually gets the upper hand, and then eventually he leaves, right? He runs. This is part of what happens in his life. He does all this thing, it blows up, and then he runs, right? So the lesson is here, if you can look at Laban and Jacob fighting, there really is no difference to the eye, right? This is a sad testimony to see. He had no spiritual rest and resorted to worldly ways, his wits and his cunnings. So we have Jacob stealing what the Lord would have given him. We have Jacob now fighting for what he already has. They eventually part on good terms after the Lord warns Laban to say something neither good or bad. And we can see Jacob running away again. Now we have Jacob wrestling against the submission to God. When Jacob leaves, he goes to a place called Penuel, and he's greeted with this angelic presence, literally the armies of God. And he sees this. It doesn't seem to make a big impact on him, as opposed to what Elijah says to his servant when he sees these fiery chariots around. And he begins to make his plans for meeting Esau, the brother that he has cheated 20 years ago. I wanted to mention that when he cheats Esau, his mother overhears Esau saying, "I'm going to kill him. When my father dies, I'm going to kill this guy." And of course, he's a skillful hunter, and I'm sure he can do it, and do it in a way that would make an impact, certainly. And so all these years, this has been going on, and Jacob is doing his thing. He comes back, and now he enters into this kind of staging area here, and he begins to make his plans to appeal to mercy, to Esau for mercy and kindness. He sends a messenger, and he says, "Your servant Jacob is here." And then he sends on enormous amounts of flocks and sheep and all of this wealth forward, hoping to appease Esau. And then he makes this prayer, and we see his faith developing even more. Now this prayer is much richer. He prays back the promises of God. He begins to think about what the Lord has covenanted with him. But then he begins to fret again, and in anxiety sends forth his wives and his 11 children. So this is a guy that really is kind of shameless in sort of some of the things he's doing. "I'm going to send my wives forward, my children, hopefully that'll appease him too." And then we find that Jacob is alone, or maybe not. It's God who wrestles with Jacob. After a period of time in the night, this man, the pre-incarnate Christ, comes to Jacob, and they begin to wrestle, and they wrestle all night long. This Jacob will not give up. And so it's the Lord wrestling with him who weakens him. He touches his socket or pulls the tendon out of the socket joint, and he becomes crippled, essentially, or he becomes dependent, and the Lord slows him down. And they have this exchange, and the Lord says, "What's your name? Are you the deceiver, the supplanter, the one who trips up? Or are you the Prince of God?" After the Lord renames him, part of the name there is one who contended with God and prevailed with God and man. 20 years now. Jacob then renames the place Penuel, here the face of God, or a brand new day. New day has begun. And guess what? After all this conniving and all the things that are done, It says here, and as he walked, the sun rose and shined upon him. We find that Esau has no more anger toward him. During the 20 years, he's been enriched and blessed. He's been made a very wealthy man. He has many, many children. Esau has forgotten about this. And he offers to take Jacob with him. And finally, Jacob, I think, starts to make some steps toward obeying the Lord. He says no, and he goes on his way. Now, if we're looking at his life, there are other issues that come up. There's murder at Shechem in terms of Dinah, who gets something happens to her, and there's this his sons wipe out the city of Shechem. There is the shame of Reuben. There is this unnatural mourning for Joseph that goes on and on and on. But generally speaking, what we find, clicking, here we go. As we come back to Hebrews 11 and lessons learned, here's Dave McLeod. Unlike Isaac, Jacob is worshiping to the end. Isaac seemed more interested in his stomach and would have disobeyed God in his selection of Esau over Jacob. But in fact, what we find is that Jacob's faith has developed. As it says here, the first act of faith is that Joseph, toward the end of his life, this is Genesis 48 and 49, Joseph brought his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to his father Jacob to be blessed. And of course, as Jacob is very old, he's seated, and Joseph brings his two sons, and he stations these sons in such a way that the older would be blessed. But Jacob, in faith, reverses his hands and blesses the younger one. So we find Jacob rising up in an act of faith to bless these children and also to bless his sons. And of course, Genesis 49, that blessing on his sons is a study in itself, a very prophetic study. But we find that over time, he has come to be dependent and to trust on the Lord. Over Joseph's protest, Jacob gives the chief blessing to the younger son Ephraim. Faith submits to God's will, even if the will of man must be opposed. Second lesson, your spiritual blessing has nothing to do with nature, age, physical appearance, strength, or intelligence, but all to do with God's grace. I think it goes beyond what the text says to say that this is a story about election unto salvation. This is election, or a better word, selection of a particular line that God is working with. And he will have that line complete its purposes as he builds the nation of Israel. And we come back again, second act of faith. He is worshiping, leaning on the top of his staff. This staff symbolizing his old age, and it draws attention to the endurance of Jacob. Here's the lesson. At the end of his life, he still believed and he worshiped. This is a study that is very easy for all of us to look into and draw conclusions from. And I think that Jacob, in this particular case, displays that developed faith toward the end of his life. Same with Abraham, the same thing. By the time that Abraham is asked to sacrifice his son, he's probably been walking with the Lord for 30 years. The Lord asks us to do things as he is working that faith, developing it, and when that time is right, testing it. And thank God for that. He's developing this in all of us, isn't he? I wanted to thank you for your attention. I appreciate so much the opportunity to give a sermon. I hope this has been a blessing to you. Let's close with a hymn then. Do you want to end in prayer? Okay. Yeah.